gave this to the disciples. This was the major attraction. I went back and checked it out in Caesarea Philippi. And I'm amazed that nobody ever even noticed it before. But because I had studied and I knew what the language was, I'm positive this is true. He asked his disciples, he had a question he wanted to ask them. He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some thought thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some of them Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? He asked the whole group. But Jesus knew exactly who would answer. He knew exactly what he would say. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah. And then he added something on there that the other people in Israel would never have answered. The Son of the living God. That's what Peter said. Now Jesus deliberately used his earthly father's names. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou. He said, blessed are you of God, ecstatically happy, Simon Bajarno. That was his secular name. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He knew exactly what Peter would say. But my Father which is in heaven, and I say unto you, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the Southern Baptist and everybody I know say, well, he's talking about this Peter. No, he was not. He called him Petros. That was his spiritual name. He said, and upon this rock, that's Petra. Big difference. Now, when I say down here a small pebble, a small rock is what it means. I put a small pebble down there because that's what the Southern Baptists teach it is, a small pebble. A small pebble is a rock. And that whole stream was full of them, and they were all smooth. He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The name for Peter is Petros, a small pebble. For rock, it's Petra, a great rock cleft. Not a tall mountain like Mount Everest, not a volcano, but a great rock cleft. I want to show you what I saw when I came around that corner. I instantly recognized that was a stream coming down there full of small pebbles, small rocks. That's what they call them in the Old Testament. Small rocks. This is what I saw when I came around. I saw that cave. Up until 1921, as far back as Israel history goes, the water came straight out of that cave, went straight down into where you see it now on the lower part there. And that's what I waded across a little further down. It was up to here. Some places it might have been up to here, maybe up to here, but I wasn't afraid of stumbling because it's perfectly clear water. Now, this has been something that has really helped me because I can use this and show you that there ain't no doubt about it. And you can look in any lexicon you want to look in. I promised Chuck I'd send it to him, but this is the first time I could find it. I've got some more over there, but these are the only two I've been able to find so far. It came right down. Well, let me get, where was that thing at? Came out of that cave, rushed down through here. Part of it rushed over through here and came down across here. And that is Petra. I'm positive. I know I'll have to answer when I give judgment seat of Christ. I don't care. That's Petra. That's exactly what the word Petra means. Not a volcano, not a great mountain like Mount Everest or anything like that. Goes straight up in the air. And this stream came right out of here and right out of there. In 1921, went right down over through here. then came on around here, hooked around, and came back on this other side and came out of here just like a stream. So in 1921 they had an earthquake, and the earthquake stops some streams underground. This was a full-blowing little river, and it came and it had coasts. You could go on down and look around. You could wade around the thing, and it had coasts to it. And so that's what the Hebrews always called anything that had anything that looked like a lake or a river. It had coasts to it. So these were the coasts on both sides of it, over here and over here. And it went all the way down here. Today it's the same. It's the same water that comes from under the earth. It's the same water, but under here, underneath, down here somewhere, it blocked it, and it began to move all the way across like this, and then come back and go across like this. They've taken soundings of it, and that's what it's doing. That's a lot of water. Now, we got down in it. I took some of the church members up there. Kenneth went up there with me, and Leonard went up there with me, and some others. The Johnsons went up there with me. And I showed them this, and then this right down here is the stream that comes out of it. It's moving real fast, and when you get on the way, come on down from this toward the south, man, it's a roaring stream, isn't it? It's a roaring river, and I guess if I put a life vest on, I'd go across it because it would get over my head, but I could actually go across and look up for water every once in a while. And this is what Petra is. It's a textbook picture of what Petra is, and Jesus was standing over here on the shore across from it here because Petra was not a big city. And at the time that Jesus was there, this was all that was left of it. This was whole area around here was Petra, and this was the main feature of it. Now we're going to go back up this way. Now it's a little cleft all the way down here. Goes quite a ways down as a little cleft. And we're going to go right back up here. I've got pictures of all this all over, but this is all I could find. It goes all the way up here toward the north. This is going toward the south. This water comes from underground out of where this cave once had it coming out of it. And we're going to go back up this way a little bit, and I'm going to show it to you. This is very thrilling to me. As a geologist, I know what I'm looking at, and I know why I'm looking at it. And I'm convinced God sent me that way. Now, here's Petra. Now, back here, you can see a mountain. But this is a great cleft of rock down here. And down beneath it are the stones and little pebbles. They're little stones. They're little Peters. That's what they are. And up here, this is a great cleft of rock. And I guarantee you, Jesus had to be standing there looking at this when he said it. And so did all the disciples. Now, it came roaring out here. And the main part roared down through here. And the other part bent around toward here and went underground, the length of it, and then turned around over here and came back in. This is a great cleft of rock. Went up on the top of it, took some pictures up there. And it's level up there. And this is this type of rock here. This is not associated with this mountain back here. It's a Petra. It's a great cleft of rock. Now, look, watch this thing here as we go north. It goes a long way on up here. You see where those little grass things are in there? The Greeks, when they controlled this area, they built little images to worship up in here of their little Greek gods. And they're now filled in with grass. But you can look in the grass and you can see what they say underneath there. All these are gone. But these were here. And this is karst limestone. And it has color in it because of so many different types of minerals that have flown through it down through the years. But this goes quite a ways on up toward the north. And I've got a lot more of these that are a lot more informative than this, and so I will be showing you that from time to time. But I'm telling you, if you go through this, I never heard a better description of this in my entire life. And since Jesus was standing right there, and it was a small city, when Jesus came, into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now notice down on the bottom, he says, "And I say unto thee, Peter, that thou art Peter, Petros. You're a little rock, Peter. And upon this rock, upon me, the great cleft of power and the rock, all power in heaven is given unto me." He said, "And upon this rock I will build my church." That's what the church is built on. It's built on Jesus. And what we are, according to, you go over in 1 and 2 Peter, we're little rocks. We're little pebbles. And we're built together. And we're supposed to stay together. And we're not supposed to break up. And this is something that I learned from looking at this, because we have as our foundation Jesus. The church is his body. All over this world, he has, I can't even guess the number of little, but they're a lot less than they used to be. Little, small, scriptural bodies based on the Bible, where Jesus is the head of it. He's the head of it. He's the foundation of it. And the Bible indicates he dwells among it, and he dwells within it. That's what a local church is. Now, when I was growing up, some preachers, I'm not knocking them, I didn't know anything. I just listened. I didn't have all this information. And I hadn't grown up, and I hadn't done all the things that God meant for me to do. And he piloted my life. There's no question in my mind about it. But I didn't start figuring it out till I got to the end of it, where he called me to preach, and I thought, "Good Lord, I'm supposed to tell people all this stuff." And I knew I was. I wasn't certain. I had to. It was a compulsion. In any case, what you call an unction, a rubbing in. In any case, what I realized was, he pictured it. They saw it. And they realized later on what he was talking about. And they passed it on to us. And you can pick this thing out all through the New Testament, especially in Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. It's there. You can picture it out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he even drew us a picture of it. And he said, "Peter, Petros, a small stone, rock, Petra, a great rock cliff." Our foundation is a solid rock cliff. His name's Jesus, and all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. We are his body. He is the head of each local church. I was taught by some they said the whole church, the whole local church there will be the bride. I never could figure out how each one could be a bride. One fellow I was talking to about it one time said, "Well, that means he's been married to all those different women." I was young. I didn't know. I know how he's going to do it. I figured it out from the scriptures. He's going to take those that are worthy, and they're going to live in his holy city, the new Jerusalem. And he's going to take those that were like John, that laid his head on his breast, and like Abraham, that was his friend. And they're going to live on the top floor of that place called the New Jerusalem City. And they're going to come from all the Missionary Baptist churches. But if you try to convince me that everybody's on a church roll, and that's what I was taught, if you're on a church roll and you're not faithful, you're going to live outside that city. It's that plain. Amen. And so, you may not like that, but what else can I do? If I don't tell you, I won't like what happens to me either. Well, you're doing the right thing and you're in the right place, so don't. He said, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." That right there are the small stones. And stones are awful hard to break. And the devil does everything he can to break them. and he would be able to break them. If we didn't have Christ living in us, Christ living among us, and Christ is our head, and Christ is our foundation. So there's some things that God has, I've seen over there, the cracks, the faults in the earth, and I've said, oh man, thank you, Lord, thank you. You know why? I was weak in the faith. I'm not taking sin. Well, I knew, no, I was weak in the faith, and God prepared me for what I'm doing right now. Now, after that, after I got that sorted out, where I knew that just because your name was on a church roll didn't mean that you were going to be in the bride of Christ, which I was taught, and I don't blame the fellas for doing it, and I'm not making fun of them. Because back then, there was a whole bunch of them. I lived that time, and I know. Now, the courtyard is the family of God. The tent is the kingdom of the faithful New Testament church. The Holy of Holies is the holy place. The ark, the light. The spirit, the bread. The abundant life, the truth. The priesthood, the throne. The overcomer, the saints' prayers. The bride, the true disciples. Who's going to decide where you live? Jesus. Not some preacher. You say, well, what are you doing? I'm trying to do what God wants by submission. By submission. By submission. Not by overriding His will and going ahead and preach it anyway because it sounds good. He says, the millennial temple, the holy city. So the truth is, you're going to have both Jew and Gentile in there. But the key word is worthy. The key word is submission. The key word is the submission for preachers, for people that are deacons, for people that come to church all the time, for people that are faithful. That's the truth. And I've learned that. So I wasn't born like to be in submission. And it's a struggle, it's a battle every day to be in submission to what God wants and not what I want. And it's the same thing for you. And it's something you have to do. I don't care how far you advance as being a preacher, how good a preacher you are, how good a deacon you are, how good at anything you are. You ain't no good alongside God. And you ain't no overcomer when compared to Jesus. But He's in you. And you've got the potential to be an inheritor, an inheritant of what He has for Himself because He earned it with His own blood so that He could share the inheritance with you. That's the truth. Now, this interesting city, things found in God's kingdom city, the better resurrection, the full inheritance, the abundant eternal life, Christ abiding, the throne of Christ, the tree of life, faithful church members and faithful elders, Old and New Testament. The wife who may have made herself ready for bridal relationship in His true churches. You're a spouse to her if you're saved. True churches. The Old Testament elders who made themselves ready for fellowship with Him by a good report. Things outside the city on the new earth. Now inside this wall there's going to be people that get the full rest, greater promises, the full glory of God. They won't be as bright as He is, but you're going to be able to tell to some extent who served God and who didn't and how much. Because you'll be able to tell who God is because, man, there's not going to be any light to compare with Him at all. The radiation coming from His body, the radiant glory, well, you'll look like a little mouse with a candle. So will I. But the truth of the matter is, the lost of all the ages outside the new heaven and earth, the lost of all the ages outside the new heaven and earth, experiencing eternal torment in the lake of fire. Now, I thank God every day. Well, no, Lord, I kind of exaggerated. I'm sorry. But I thank God every day for this because what I discovered was, this is all by grace. It's all by grace, every cotton picking bit of it. If he hadn't saved me, I couldn't go to heaven. If he hadn't called me, I wouldn't have been I couldn't have answered. If he hadn't led me to this church, and men like your father, and seeing there were people who still understood, I owe God everything. So do you. And it's all by grace. But you received it, and you had to receive it in order for him to be able to bless you. But it's all by grace. It's all by grace. You think I'm going to quit preaching, knowing what I know? You think I don't want to stay here and teach as much as I'm learning now? Lord, I want to stay here as long as I can. Okay, we're ready now for me to put... Well, these others here aren't that kind, and I'll have to put them on a... Yeah. Yeah, those there. Yeah. And stand still, Kenneth.
Yes, sir.
I love him. He's so... We've been together so long, we... Don't you die on me, Kenneth. I hate to see a preacher die. That's a good one. Oh.
We need to be raptured out together.
Yeah, there's three. You can grab one, too. Yeah. Get you one of each of these, Dad.
Okay. Well, Ken, would you not sing when you pass and whistle and look, whistling in the church?
Amen.
Boy, they'd get you at the church my granddaddy went to. You weren't allowed to whistle at the church. And so I won't deal with that. So I'll just start off down there in Jude 1, 3 through 5. Now this is something that I have learned the hard way. And I must admit, at one time I thought the Pope would be the Antichrist. And I taught it for several years. When I first came up here, I taught it. But I study all the time. I listen to other preachers all the time. I've been in 700 churches, so I've had a lot of discussions with a lot of preachers. And I have changed my mind about that. The Antichrist is not the Pope or the false prophet. I was wrong. So not too long after I came up here, I just told church, I said I was wrong about that. I waited until some people left, and then I felt free to discuss it. The development and spread of heresies that led to the break-off of the universal church, known as the Catholic Church, from the true local visible New Testament churches of the first and second centuries. That's what this is all about, the development and spread about it. Both the Antichrist and false prophet shall be of the Islamic faith. Now, I'd set up there in the first thing the Antichrist is not the Pope or the false prophet. Now, I guess that gives the impression that I thought that the Pope was the false prophet, was the Antichrist, and I never did think that. I never did think that. But I did think that the false prophet would be the Pope. And I was wrong. But a whole lot of people believed that he was the Pope and are the false prophet. So both the Antichrist and false prophet shall be of the Islamic faith. That's the reason I put that down there, because they will both be of the Islamic faith. Now Jesus spoke, Matthew 16:13-16, to the disciples at the Caesarea Philippi site in full view of what defines the meaning of Petros and Petra. Now, some other time, I'll cover from I'll cover some more on this, but from right now, I'm just going to start at Jude verses 3 through 5. My computer puts that on there. Beloved, when I gave up, I'm blaming my computer. I could take it off. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. He said, I'm going to talk to you just about common salvation. You know, you repent and you repent toward God and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Like Paul said, you're saved by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. And you ask the Lord to save you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he was going to write something along that line. And all of a sudden, the Lord just seemed to compel him to write about something else. He said, I was all diligent to do it, but he says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whatever I don't finish on this tonight, I will finish tomorrow night and the next night. He said, now, when I first read that, I knew that even before I went to seminary and all that stuff, I knew because I was taught, and I always checked out everything the pastor told me with what books I had. And I know that these were they weren't the Nicolaitans. They were They were a sect that had arisen that believed Jesus was all divine. There wasn't any human part to him at all. I can't remember that, Ken. Can you? Can anybody remember that group? It was a group that rose up and they believed that Jesus was all spiritual. There wasn't any part of him man. He didn't have any flesh and blood. And they began to teach that and they became very popular. Maybe I'll think of it before I'm finished. And there were a big bunch of them. And so because I knew about them, and I can tell you all about them, I just can't remember their name. But because they began to make inroads, then pretty soon they tried to take over the churches, and they began to teach this heresy. And so they had to run them out of the churches. Well, I thought, well, you know, that's not that was back then. This was when I was teaching Sunday school in the church, and I hadn't been called to preach, and I was teaching adult Sunday school class. A bunch of old codgers were older than me, and they loved it. To get some young blood in there, even if I wasn't teaching right, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into our lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, having lived among the Muslims and knowing the doctrine of Islam and having read the Quran, I will guarantee you that some of the nicest people you'll ever meet are of the Islamic faith. I'll guarantee you. I lived among them. I ate with them. And I came to know what they believed. And it's absolutely shocking. It's ungodly. And they teach that Jesus did not die, but that he was taken directly into heaven. Carried up alive in a physical body, and that he is still up there, and that when he comes, The Antichrist, the one we call Antichrist, that will come out of Syria, he will take over from him and finish the work of Allah, because the first Antichrist, the first who was Antichrist, he will need for someone to finish his work. They teach that Jesus is the replacement for the first Messiah. I didn't know that till I went over there, and quite frankly, I really researched it when I came back home, and I talked to them about, it's true, that's what they teach. Well, they deny that Jesus is come in the flesh. If there is no flesh, there is no sacrifice. If there is no flesh, there is no blood. There is no sacrifice offered for our sins. We are all lost and headed to hell. The Islamic faith is very clever, because they're possessed. I believe that most of the ones who conduct the services for Islam are possessed. I believe they're possessed of the devil. I don't think that you can do some of this stuff any other way except that way. I don't believe you can chop off a bunch of people's head like that, believing that you're doing God's service, and they call him God. But the truth is, they crept. But so I couldn't picture. I could picture them as being and denying our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny that he came in the flesh, is what they do. Well, that kills everything. It's the perfect ruse, and the devil is not stupid. So, what about now? After pastoring this church, this is the only church I ever pastored, I've been here since 1974. I've discovered that certain men do creep in unawares. And I discover that they're very nice people. I discover that they really, my friends. And now the ones that tried to get in here that were obvious, I ran them off before they ever joined a church. I can tell you who they are and what their heresy was. And they were already using it, and I didn't know it. But I'll guarantee you I'll do the same thing again. You say, well, you're supposed to give him a first rebuke. I did. I told him, if he came, I could have him a first rebuke. I said, you're a heretic. They were creek baptizers. They'd been tearing out of the baptistries all over eastern Arkansas. I'm not going to go into all that. But in any case, I've run off several sets of heretics that came here, and you saw them sitting back there, and you saw them, and then all of a sudden, they just didn't see them anymore. I ran them off before they ever joined the church. That's what I've learned since I've been here. God wants to destroy this church. God wants to destroy every minister that has held on to the truth. Not God, but the devil wants to destroy every minister that's held on to the truth. He wants to destroy every local church that's still preaching and teaching the truth and the doctrines that were once delivered to the saints. So, I've hardened toward people that are heretics. You say, well, you should have told them the second time. I did. I told them I didn't want to see them over here anymore. And I said, if you come down the aisle, I'm going to tell this church just what you believe. That was the second and final rebuke as far as I was concerned. And I've had some, never mind. And our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not everybody's left this church is in that category. There are not very many that have done that. But I cut them off before they ever joined a church. But I'm not smart enough to do that. But I've learned about people in the church. I've learned that some people that I think are wonderful, they're not so wonderful. And it's just something that I've learned. But when people join this church, I don't put them to the grill as long as they tell me that they don't believe in creek baptism. Or when they don't believe you, we've had people try to join this church that believe you could lose your salvation, and they wouldn't change. I said, well, what would you want to be setting out among us? We don't believe you can lose your salvation. The old boy said, well, I won't teach that. I said, well, why in heaven's name would you want to be over here in a church that teaches you can't lose it? I said, you're coming over here to teach that. And I said, I don't care what you're going to do. I said, I'm rebuking you for it. And I said, when you come down the aisle, you'll get your second rebuke. I said, the church will turn you down too when I tell them what you believe. Oh, Lord. Anyway, and our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I will put you in remembrance through though you once knew how that the Lord being saved, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Listen, man, the devil is not, listen, the devil's real. The devil's just as real as God is. God created him. But God didn't create him like he was. He had to create the angels with a choice. Otherwise, he could never be just in his own mind for what he was going to do because they would make their own choice. He did what he did, and every man had a free choice. You better believe he had a free choice. I guarantee you that he had a free choice. God didn't say, well, I'm going to send that one to hell, and I'm going to send that one to heaven. That's a lie. It's a blasphemous lie. God did what he did knowing Adam would fail. That's quite a God. Why'd he do it? So he could give all those who stayed with him a choice. Those who were going to stay, those who were going to believe, and those who weren't. But that's not Calvinism. That's foreknowledge. And he said, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Why in the world would he write that to us if there weren't some people like that out there that would love to get inside and penetrate us so they could change us around to what the truth was? They believe they know the truth. They believe they come to understand it. Or while they're members here, they think they understand a truth that is not the truth that we believe. And they just feel obligated, not by God, but by their own inner confidence, to transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Some of the nicest people I've ever known were like that. And no marvel. And look, I'm not a very good judge of character. I apologize to the church. I'm just not a very good judge of character. But I tell you what, I can recognize heresy. And I can recognize when it starts to develop. And then I start praying. Because I can't do much with it. But the church can. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You say, well, do you want them to go to hell? No. Do I want them to be cast in the lake of fire? Absolutely not. But you cannot have heresy in the church and the church continue to exist. It is impossible. One or the other is going to go. Either the pastor or the heresy, one or the other. And I don't worry about it if I know I'm not committing heresy. The first heresy that crept into the early churches was that salvation was maintained by good works. That was the first one. At first they all believed you couldn't lose your salvation. No, hallelujah, praise God. But look what happened. Galatians 2:21-3:3. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What were those people? I can't remember. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? It's witchcraft. What do you mean witchcraft? I mean it's evil. It's an evil spirit. It's the spirit of Antichrist, that ye should not obey the truth. That's what they're possessed by. They may join the church and then become possessed by it because they want it. They think it's a superior thing. They think, listen, the Muslims honestly believe that Jesus is alive in heaven today, before whose eyes Jesus hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? The next heresy was the beginning of rule by bishops. They were called the Nicolaitans. 3 John 1:9-10. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among men. I have been accused of that. That isn't true. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. I've known a lot of people in this church that wanted to have the preeminence, but I wasn't one of them. Man, I've had the Dale Carnegie charm course. I can just lie to you to your faces if I have to. No, that's not true. That's just a statement. Who loveth to have the preeminence among us, receiveth us not. Wherefore I come, I will remember his deeds, what that he doeth, prating with us with malicious words, and not content therein, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. That's one of the things now that they, that they think's wrong with us missionary Baptists. We cast people out of the church. What I mean is out of the fellowship with the church. We don't let them take the Lord's Supper with us anymore. That's it. And so that's the way it is. Now, the next, okay. Now here we go. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That's truth. That's the whole truth. Nothing but the truth. Now, let's take a look at number 3. And I'll keep you over a little bit. Well, I still got 2 minutes. The infant baptism heresy began in the 3rd century. They didn't believe that at the beginning. Nobody baptized infants. The state religion heresy began in 321 when Catholicism became the religion of the Roman Empire. The worship of Mary heresy began in the 4th century and the establishment of the first pope and became a doctrine of the church in 1854. The infant communion heresy began in the 5th century. The image worship heresy was instituted in 787. The Universal Catholic Church, it is universal, that's the name of it, split into the Roman and Greek Orthodox Church in 869. The transubstantiation heresy was established in the 11th century. That's where they said when the Pope, or when the priest over here, he puts a little wafer on their tongue, and they swallow it. And as it goes down, the wafer turns into flesh. Real flesh. You say, do they all believe that? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Why not? If he's alive in heaven, they might as well take it fleshly. The indulgences and purgatory heresies were established in the 14th century. You think all those were real unfriendly people? You think they didn't sit and talk and have little tea parties and different stuff? You didn't think they didn't hug each other? There's one sitting right down the street. That's it. I mean, you can't make it any other way. You say, well, surely there can't be any saved people in that bunch. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've run into some. I've even run into some. I've run into a rector in the Catholic Church, an Episcopalian church, that knew it was wrong for him to baptize to babies. And I asked him, I said, well, why do you do it? He said, well, he said, in order to do the Lord's work and reach more people, you've got to work around some things. I said, well, what are those some things? And he started naming some off to me. And I said, well, all those are the truth. He said, I know, but he said, all the people that come to us and receive Christ are saved. And I thought, well, good luck outside the city. I don't even think he'll make that, but that's not my judgment. Now, the indulgences and now the rest of this. I made it on time. Look here. Now, the worship of the Virgin Mary is heresy. I got that on down here, and here's where we are in seal number 5. Now, Lord willing, next week, tomorrow night, I do two things, and they have to do with this and the bride and the Lord's Supper and rapture, all that stuff. So I'll start right here on this tomorrow, and we will finish this up. Because I've taught this here for years, and you know that, and it's a good thing to know.
The only two I could thought of, Brother Tom, is the Stoics or the Epicureans. I don't know what either of those say.
No, it wasn't them. It was, I wish I could think of those people. Gnostics! The Gnostics! Next time, I'm going to give you an F.
Yep, I deserve it.
You got a D minus. The Lord gave me an F. Oh,
for Gnostics.
I'm not going to tell that. Patrick, would you dismiss us?